All right. If you would open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be focusing on verses 12 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles back there. If not, grab your phone and look at the Bible on your phone. We want you seeing the words of God. Who's ready for the game today? Yeah? Okay. Anybody going for the Bucks? I see one. Okay, I'm proud of you for representing that. We will pray for you. Okay, we got more. Listen, all right. Well, I won't say the things I said in the first service then. We don't want to hurt your feelings, but we will pray for you. Okay. It's exciting. It's exciting to be in Kansas at this time, right? Like, I grew up in New Mexico. You've probably heard that. I'm like, we don't have any sports teams, no professional teams. There's no one. All you watch is the Cowboys. Who wants to watch the Cowboys? No. Like, no. Anyways, so I'm sorry to anyone who likes the Cowboys. No thanks. Chiefs are awesome. So I think they're going to win, so I'm sorry for you guys who are going for the Bucks. We will comfort you next week or something like that. So let's dig into Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Somebody stole my stool. I was actually going to use it this service, but it's gone. It disappeared. So maybe if Nathan comes back, he can get it for me. Anybody ever done a duathlon? No? Anyone know what a duathlon is? You run and ride a bike, typically. So I did one. Here's a picture of me to prove it. I wanted to make sure that I was able to be like, hey, I actually did this. Ran 2 miles, then rode a bike 10 miles on these trails, Lawrence River trails. Yes, I'm happy there. It's the beginning of the race, and I was not happy by the end of the race. This was a strange race because it ended on the bike portion, but you parked your bike right after this where I was running. You parked your bike, so I ran that, got on my bike, rode my bike. Then you would park your bike, and then you would run another 100 feet. So strange. It was like they planned it. It was terrible planning. So you run another 100 feet, right, to the finish line. There were so many people getting confused and screaming and like yelling like, where's the finish line? Where do we go? What do we do? But a lot of people weren't screaming. A lot of people just show up right in their bike and they'd be like, done with the race. And then it'd be like, and then when they find out it messed up their time, they'd get really angry, right? But they were arriving and they were just like, I'm done. I'm done with this race. Thank you, Nathan. Nice of you. That's what they thought. They truly thought that they were finished with the race. This morning, what we're looking at is Paul talking about that we haven't arrived. You have not arrived at the end of the race, okay? And therefore, we must press on. And I think there's too many Christians content, whether confused or on purpose, saying, I can just coast now, kind of glide my bike into that transition station and stop. And what Paul's saying is, wake up, wait, no, there's 100 more feet to the race. You got to make it to the finish line, okay? You got to make it there. So whether you're confused or it's on purpose, we're not at the end of the race. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Read along with me. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word, as we've just already we've been in your presence as we just have sang today. You are here. And you want us to respond to you. You want us to worship you in a way that you deserve. You want to change us. You want us to trust you. So help us to do that when we are so weak and stupid, and unbelief plagues our hearts. I just pray for everyone in here, including me, anyone watching online. God, would we trust you? Those who look to you are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. May we experience that today. So we just come before you. We want to learn. We want more than just a little bit of head knowledge, more than just some cool ideas. We want to learn about you, God. We want to experience you. We want to walk out of here with a deeper relationship. We want to walk out of here changed. So it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, three things from this text I want us to see. We live in the middle, we don't live in misery, and we live in mad pursuit. We're going to break those down. We live in the middle, we don't live in misery, and we live in mad pursuit. Number one, we live in the middle. What does that mean? The middle of what? Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on. Paul's saying that he has not already obtained all that he wants to. He hasn't obtained the full knowledge of Christ, okay? He has not obtained the full experience of the resurrection, that resurrection power. He still has more. There's still more that he wants to obtain, he wants to grab a hold of. Paul is also saying that he is not yet perfect. So we live in the middle, right? We live in the middle. Paul lived in the middle between his conversion, which completely changed him, and his final destination, right? Paul has not yet arrived at his goal. He's not crossed the finish line. So this is, get this, Paul's showing us something that's still lacking in him. Paul's showing us that he still has room to grow. You get that? We're talking about Paul. The Apostle Paul, we're talking about Paul, whose handkerchief could be taken from him or his apron, it's Acts 19 if you want to look it up, and he could touch other people and heal them. And evil spirits would come out of them just by touching his apron. That's who we're talking about. And he's saying, I still have room to grow. I'm not yet perfect. Do you guys sometimes look at Paul, read here, look at Paul, look at the 12 disciples? You sometimes go back to the Old Testament, look at Moses, Abraham, and you're like, those guys are so impressive. They've got it together and they have arrived. I know I feel like that sometimes. Now, they are impressive. Don't get me wrong. But what Paul's saying is, no, I have not arrived. We can almost think of guys like Paul and Moses and the 12 disciples. We can almost think of them as perfect. I can look at Paul sometimes and we can almost think he's perfect. He's got everything together. We start to think that maybe he didn't really struggle with sin and his humanity had left him. That's not true. That's what he's saying right here in this verse, verse 12, 13. He's saying, I am not perfect. And therefore, because I'm not perfect, I'm not stopping on my journey. I'm still going. I'm still moving forward. Which is incredible if you think about Paul saying that. He's saying, I'm not going to stop before the finish line. I'm not just going to cruise in on my bike, kind of kick it over, start drinking some Gatorade. I haven't crossed the finish line. I got to go all out. So we live in the middle. We live in the same place as Paul. We live between our conversion and our final destination. So if you believe in Jesus, been changed this moment in time, and you believed in him, salvation for your sins, he changed you completely. So it's not as though this didn't happen. It's not as though this is some small thing, but it doesn't mean you've arrived at your final destination. We see Paul saying then is don't stop on your journey. Don't stop. Now, if you look at yourself and think, wow, I'm struggling. If you're like me, you think that, like, oh my goodness, there's so many things in my heart that needs to change. Not just like one or two, like I got so many things that I want to see changed. If you think that and you're like me, then take heart. Because Paul was still on his journey. He still had not obtained all the things that he wanted to obtain. Paul wasn't perfect. He was still growing. He was still moving, and he was still moving towards his goal. So what is Paul telling us today? What is God telling us through Paul? He's saying, church, press on. Don't stop on the journey. No one's arrived. You think you've arrived and you think you're done? I don't know anybody like that. But if you do, you haven't. None of us have. If Paul hadn't arrived, then definitely none of us have, right? Know that you're in the middle. Now, knowing that you still need to grow, right? That's what Paul's talking about, still need to grow. Knowing that is different than living in the past. Okay, so number two, the second thing I want us to see, we don't live in misery. Verse 13. Look at it with me. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Let's look at the negative side. The negative side is we don't live in misery. We do live in the middle. We don't live in misery. Now I'm speaking to those who have received God's mercy. So I'm speaking to you today. If you have received God's mercy, if you call yourself a Christ follower, okay, is that you? You bear the name Christian? Talking to you, okay? If you haven't, then we'll get to you later. But Paul reveals that he doesn't look back. Look at verse 13. Look at the words right there. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. Those are profound words. I'm forgetting what lies behind is what Paul's saying, and I'm straining forward. Just hear that straining, like I'm moving, I'm trying to go forward. It's not as though Paul can't recall his past. It's that he purposefully doesn't. It's not as though he can't remember these things. It's that he's purposely saying, I'm not looking back there. I think there's two things he's not focusing on purpose. Two things. One are his sins. Two, his old resume. You remember verses 5 and 6? We talked about his resume, his whole list of things he could have his confidence in. He's saying, I'm not going to live in my old sins. I'm not going to live in this misery. But I'm also not going to live in my old resume and my confidences in the things that I have built up and done for myself to gain approval from God. That's not where I'm going, okay? He's not thinking about those things. So think about this. Really, I told the first service, like, this is hard for us because we're not here. We're not in the time of the Bible. Like, we're sitting here, 2021, and yes, life is mad, but it's different, okay? It's different. So try to think about this. Like, really think about this. Paul persecuted the church of God. Christians. Do you see him there in Acts 7? Arms crossed. Go for it. Start stoning Stephen. Kill that guy. Hate him. Throw more rocks. Crush his head. Like, he's there overseeing this. And he's approving of it. This man is approving of someone being murdered. He wants him to die. You get that? That's Paul. He was working to destroy Christianity. And now he says, that's not what I remember. That's not what I recall. Mine? This lies back here. I'm straining forward. I'm focused over here. All you can say to that is like, what? How? How can you say that? Now, have you committed the same sins as Paul? Has anyone in here ever murdered a Christian? No, you would be in jail in another country or here. Has anyone overseen the murder of someone else? Like, yep, get that person. Take them out. No. Have you ever arrested someone for their beliefs? No. None of us have done what Paul has done, okay? The wickedness that he committed, none of us even touched that, right? Not even close. Yes, our sins are infinitely damning, but we have not done those things that Paul has done, right? You have not acted out those things that Paul has acted out. And what I want you to think is that if Jesus can forgive Paul, if Jesus can let Paul walk away from his sins, and Paul can say, I forget these sins, then can't we do the same? When we believe in Jesus, when we believe in his blood that was shed for us on the cross, we have a cross over there in the corner, kind of hard to see, but when you think about that and Jesus being on the cross and his blood being shed for you, we just sang about that, how deep the Father's love for us. We're all equal before the cross. We all have to have his blood covering us. And when that happens, when his blood has covered you, he pours out his forgiveness on you and you experience his mercy. You're sitting there in his mercy. You don't have to live in misery. You don't have to try to carry your sins as some kind of burden to prove that you're super spiritual. I know people that kind of talk like, oh man, I'm just so broken. So broken. Or you read articles and it's almost like, are you saying that as a badge of honor? What exactly do you mean by that? If you're defining yourself by your sins, no. Paul is not defining himself by his sins. Now, if you're using the term broken as in humble or contrite like David does in the Psalms, I get what you're saying, I hope. But if we're trying to say like, I'm broken as in like, look at me. Look at how much sin I have. Look at how terrible I am. It's taking the focus off of Jesus and his shed blood. And it's turning it onto me. Look where I'm at. I'm a sinner. And almost in some circles, it's almost like it's cool to say that. Like, I'm such a sinner, man. I'm the chief of sinners. No, you're not. You're nothing compared to Paul. The things that he's done, right? So we want to say that and say, look, I'm not going to stay sitting in my sin. I forget what lies behind and I strain forward. Why? Because the blood of Jesus has covered me. Otherwise, we haven't experienced his mercy. It's not moving us forward. If you haven't experienced mercy, you're going to stay there. When you experience mercy, it's pushing you out. And you know what you do? If that's really you, is you're praising. I'm not here because God took me out of here. I'm not here because I've been freed by Jesus, by his blood. This is what he did for me. Paul's saying, I forget what lies behind and I move forward towards Jesus. This is purposeful. It's on purpose. Now, we're all still here. You're still awake slightly. Okay, it's freezing outside, so hopefully the freezing cold is keeping you awake for a little bit longer, right? I just want to say this. You got to get this part, okay? So I'm talking about sin, and I'm talking about saying, I'm not going to remember. I'm not going to dwell. I'm not going to focus on these things. I'm straining forward. But you got to hear this, okay, about sin. It doesn't mean you pretend that they didn't happen. It doesn't mean you pretend like you never sinned. It doesn't mean your sins don't have consequences. See what I'm saying? So it doesn't mean that like my sins did nothing. And it doesn't mean that you don't go and say you're sorry when you do sin. It's like, oh no, I'm just supposed to forget what lies behind. No, you still make things right. You still apologize. You still seek reconciliation. Especially, I think maybe more towards men. We don't just say, I said I was sorry. What's wrong with you? You know, like get over it. It's like, there's something to, yes, we should be moving forward, straining forward, but we have to understand that if you really want to change, you have to sometimes go back and say, why did I make these decisions? Why did I find myself there? Why did I hurt people this way? Why was I seeking out something other than God? What is wrong with me that I was seeking out these things that weren't from God? What did I feel inside of me that I felt so worthless that I had to go this route instead of this way, right? That's actually healthy, right? To search through that. But what I'm saying is you don't live as though your definition of who you are is a sinner. Greg Lefman is an awesome guy. He's a good elder. He always prays for me every Sunday, or some of the elders do, whoever's there, but for sure, Greg's always there to pray. And one of the things he prays a lot, and he prayed it today, was help Matt to remember that he's a child of God. So when you have been redeemed, it's like, this is your identity. I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't baptize you into the name of sin. No, that's what you're being ripped out of, right? You have a new identity. You have a new direction. But it doesn't mean we are done sinning. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences. And we need to face those and own up to them. Because our sin causes damage. It brings death. The Bible talks about it bringing death. But what Paul again is saying is he's not defined by his sin. He does not live in misery. He lives in mercy. So church, press on. Forget your old resume. Forget trying to gain approval from God. Forget your sins. Leave them behind. That also means stop doing them. Jesus would always tell people that after he'd heal them, just go and sin no more. Stop doing your sins. Let's help each other stop that and press on towards Jesus. Third thing I want us to see is we live in mad pursuit. We live in mad pursuit. This pretty much sums up all of verses 12 through 14. Live in mad pursuit. Let's just read verse 14 because we've already read the other ones. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. There's that phrase. Again, in verse 12, look at verse 12. I press on to make it my own. Verse 14, I press on. We see it twice. And this phrase, press on, is actually a hunting term, which is interesting, right? And it means this. It means I pursue. So think if you're hunting, you are actively pursuing an animal. The other thing it could mean is a foot race. And there's this active, earnest endeavor. You're going out this race with all that you've got. So, but what are we going after? What are we pursuing? And I said here, in mad pursuit, I guess it's gone, in mad pursuit, meaning this all-out effort. But what are we going after? What's Paul calling us as Christians to go after? I think we can sum it up this way, verses 8 through 14. So you got to remember back to some previous sermons, verses 8 through 14. I think what God, through Paul, is calling us to pursue is number one, perfection in Christ, two, Christ himself. Perfection in Christ, we are to pursue perfection in Christ and Christ himself. Verse 14, I'm pressing on toward the goal. I'm pressing on toward the prize. It's not wrong to want the prize at the end. It's not wrong to run hard to go after it. It's a good thing. I want the prize. I want resurrection from the dead. I want to be there. I want that new body. I want to be with Jesus. I want that full knowledge that I have knowledge of Christ right now. Remember, knowledge is not head knowledge, right? But interactive relationship. I want that, but I want that in its fullness. I don't just want like what I have now where I'm a sinner. I want it all. I want it all of him. I want to be able to know him and to see him face to face. I want perfection. I'm longing for these things. So again, if we try to bring this all together, I'm pressing on towards perfection in Christ. And I'm pressing on towards trying to grab a hold of Christ himself. Paul is hunting down Christ. Paul is running as hard as he can towards Christ. You get that? He's running as hard as he can towards the final goal, towards fully gaining Christ. He's not stopping here at the transition spot saying, it's time for a lemonade break, and maybe I'll get up and keep walking at some point. He's saying, I'm going all out. Or if you're a hunter, I'm not letting that animal get away from me. I'm going to take that thing out. So I'm going to do everything that I can, even if it means stay awake all night to hunt that thing down. I'm going to do it. That's Paul's attitude here. But frankly, I think some people today, probably not in our church, but I think I know some people that would probably say, man, Paul needs to chill out. He is unhealthy. He's got problems. That dude is a radical nut. I could see some people actually looking at him and saying, all right, Paul, you just don't understand grace, man. Like, God's the one who does the work. Paul, you got to stop trying so hard. Stop it. You don't understand grace, buddy. Don't get so worked up about things. You need to relax. You need to take it easy. Probably need to get on some meds, something. I think one of our biggest misunderstandings in Christianity is found between grace and effort. So in this place, it's always super confusing for us between God's grace and our effort. So listen to this quote from Dallas Willard. This helped me a lot in kind of sorting through this, okay? Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Effort is action. Earning is attitude. So grace is not opposed towards our effort. It's opposed to us trying to earn something from God, our confidence being in our flesh. So Paul's talking about pressing on. He's talking about straining. He's talking about going all out in pursuit. Now remember though, Paul is saying that, and he's the one who says his confidence is in Christ. So Paul knows that his salvation rests on Jesus alone. But that doesn't mean Paul is done working. No, remember 1 Corinthians 15 we looked at not too long ago? Paul works harder than any of them, he says. Now some people, again, want to suggest that if you do good deeds or spiritual disciplines or those kind of things, they kind of want to lump all that. That's legalism. If you're doing something like this, are you being legalistic? And I can become that. And sometimes we want to just kind of do this thing and say, it's all grace, and that's it. You don't have to do all those things. You don't need to read your Bible. It's just all grace. And yes, in one sense, it is all grace. But I don't think you understand grace if you think it's opposed to effort. God's grace works through you. It works through us. It's not just, God is grace and I'm done. So what are you straining towards? What are you pursuing? What are you hunting down? Go back to verse 12. Does anyone remember when we looked at this a few months ago? Anyone remember how we said this was a poor translation or not the greatest? No? We had one in the first service. All right. So when it says he made it his own, or I have not made it my own, when Paul says that, because Christ Jesus, or no, I'm looking at verse 13, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That phrase is actually better translated in the King James where it says apprehended. I have not apprehended it as Christ Jesus has apprehended me, okay? So the picture is this. Jesus came after us. Jesus chased us down and captured us. Jesus apprehended us. He seized us. He grabbed a hold of you if you believe in him. Now again, this may sound strange. It may even sound off, like, wait a second, like, shouldn't he get my permission before he grabs onto me and apprehends me? Shouldn't he be able to be like, see, there's a saying that people say the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and like I always kind of like see him wearing a top hat and he's opening the door for people like this, and that's just ridiculous. I think what they mean is that he's like waiting for us when we're sinning to come back, like that God's always there, I think is what they mean, but it's a bad picture thinking of him as a gentleman, okay? That we're talking about Jesus apprehending us. That's not a little guy in a top hat opening the door for you. Think about it this way. There's a huge, no offense if people like top hats. I don't got anything against them. That's just what I think of gentlemen. Think of this flood that comes, okay? This huge flood. And it starts to the waters start to rise in the river. And you're standing on a bridge and it collapses. You're by yourself and you fall into the river. You're able to grab onto a branch and you're hanging onto that branch and the water, I mean, it's just a strong current, just pushing you. You're like, I don't have much time. The water's so strong, it pulls your shoes off. You're hanging onto that branch. You're screaming for help. You see people on the side and you start to feel like it's just, this is it. I'm done. Your fingers are slowly slipping. You get about halfway and you're like, man, I made it 15 minutes, but my life's over. I'm gonna miss my family. This is the last thing I'm gonna see. Who knows how far down I'm gonna make it until I finally drown. and your fingers finally just slip off that branch, right then, a strong arm grabs you, swims you to the shore. Somehow this guy's able to swim you to the shore, but with one arm, puts you on the side, puts a blanket on you. People are like, wow, you just got saved. What would your response be? How dare you not do that without my permission? Put me back in the water. How dare you not ask me and force me? How dare you apprehend me like that? The same is true for us. When Jesus comes and grabs a hold of us, you don't say that. You say, thank you. You saved me. You pulled me out of here. I know spiritually speaking, it's a little bit different. I know what we interact with here in this realm and not the spiritual realm, we are calling out and we are believing and we are confessing. But he's the one doing the apprehending and grabbing a hold of us. And therefore, what Paul says is press on, live in mad pursuit of Jesus, hunt him down because he saved you. Live in his mercy, not in misery. Live with eyes looking forward on the prize. We haven't arrived, so don't stop. Don't stop. Press on. If you don't know him today, if he has never apprehended you, then today's the day. Like, he's here. All you have to do is recognize that you're a sinner in need, a sinner who needs to be saved. All you have to do is recognize the reality, your spiritual reality is you are in that river. And you're not going to get yourself out of there. Your only hope is Jesus. He's the only one who can save you and give you eternal life. Not just eternal life, not just this down the road, but right now you can know him. The surpassing worth of knowing him, have that relationship with him. You can know the creator of the universe, the one who spoke the stars into existence. You can have a relationship with him. It's available today. All you have to do is believe. If you're a Christian here today, you do know his mercy, but maybe you've lost some of your passion in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've lost some of that zeal. Maybe you've lost some of the adventure or the thrill. Maybe your spiritual life is just frankly boring right now. Maybe it's only heady. It's just, I've read all these things. Maybe it feels forced. What Paul is calling us to, what God is calling us to, is pursue Jesus with all you've got. Set your eyes on the prize and don't look back. Don't look back this way. You got to run as hard as you can, strain with all the effort that you got because God's grace is working through you to go after Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to pursue you like Paul pursued you. We want to grab a hold of the full knowledge of you, Jesus. We want to grab a hold of the power of the resurrection. We want to grab a hold of you, Jesus, so that when we suffer, we looked at last week, we're going to suffer. That when we suffer, you're with us and we know you're with us. And you're going to be the one that holds us. You're going to be the one that takes us through. And we need your power. We need you to apprehend us. We need to recognize the true reality of our complete need, our complete weakness. We have no power to get ourselves out. So for everyone here who has experienced your mercy, we praise you. May we praise and sing like those who have been saved. And those who don't know, God, apprehend them today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.